The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in this place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come with them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were terrified. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Well, if it weren't for the fact that Mark left out the feeding of the multitudes and the walking on water, I would be preaching on David. I noticed the little laughing at the end of that reading. I think we laugh because we're uncomfortable. That is where Jesus was descended from. That is who the crowds wanted Jesus to be like. It's a very, very, very important story about what it is to be a human. So I apologize, I'm not touching that one today. Maybe in 3 years. We skipped over Jesus walking on water and feeding the multitudes in Mark's gospel, but as you heard, Deacon Dan proclaimed the gospel from John. So we will spend the next 5 weeks sinking into one chapter in John, a chapter we will soon be calling the Bread of Life Again chapter. We heard the very beginning this morning, the stories of Jesus walking on water and feeding thousands of people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. John's gospel is the only one that tells us those were barley loaves. That was the traveling food for poor people. Do you know that Jesus feeding the multitudes is the only story that we hear in all four Gospels? I love this story. It's a story we think we know well, and in some ways that's true. And while it's one of the very best miracle stories, it can be hard to see what it has to do with us and how it can be true for us. Jesus isn't sitting here, and we just don't see miracles like that these days. But what if Jesus were here? And what if miracles did happen? What if we were all sitting around with Jesus during coffee hour and he asked us how we were going to feed all the hungry people in Kitsap County? Union Seminary professor Karen Yust tells the feeding of the multitude story through the lens of a mainline contemporary congregation. This may seem to border on the ridiculous to you, and I think it has a lot to say to us. So, our mandate from Jesus is to feed all the hungry people in Kitsap County. The vestry and the finance committee might respond as Philip did, noting the fact that our congregation doesn't have anywhere near the amount of pledged income required to pay for such a monumental undertaking. The Outreach Commission might echo Andrew, who certainly wanted to feed all those people, but recognized that the money from the outreach endowment is pretty much the equivalent of 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes in the face of such need. The Community Life Committee and the Worship Commission might not even have responded to Jesus, given the fact that they were so overwhelmed with planning for the major feast day and celebration that was just around the corner. The volunteer coordinators can only report that the pandemic has made everyone realize they didn't want to be so overscheduled, so nobody's going to volunteer for anything. And while the buildings and grounds people would help figure out the seating, their primary concern might just be what happens to the landscaping. And then, of course, there's the issue of liability. We're just volunteers, we might say. We just are trying to do our jobs. We didn't expect to have to participate in miracles. But what if we did? What if we expected God to use us to make miracles and expected to be transformed as a result? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version of this amazing miracle story, the disciples know it's close to dinner time. So they ask Jesus to send the crowds home or to a nearby village or into the countryside, anywhere but here, so they can all get themselves something to eat. And in each of those three gospels, Jesus replies, "You give them something to eat." Which meant, of course, that the disciples directly participated in the miraculous feeding, awakening them to the reality that they should expect that. They turned away from their sense of scarcity, from their logical, logistical minds, and listened with the ears of their hearts, so that, like Jesus, they had compassion and found a way to provide real food for hungry people in a real place and a real time. Those three synoptic gospels tell of a single, tangible event that looks very much like what happened at the Last Supper in those gospels, when Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his friends. While compassion and real food for hungry people are important in John's gospel, in John's telling, there is so much more. The story is set at the time of Passover, something not mentioned in the other gospels. With readings and food, Passover tells the story of God bringing God's people out of the bondage of slavery into covenant with God. unleavened bread to symbolize the hurried flight from Egypt without time to wait for bread to rise. Bitter herbs to symbolize the bitterness of slavery. Salt water to symbolize tears. A lamb shank to symbolize the sacrifice. Haroset to symbolize the mortar they were forced to use to build Pharaoh's buildings. Bright green parsley to symbolize the freshness of spring. And an egg to symbolize the circle of life. By setting his story of feeding the multitudes just before the Passover festival, John reminds us that in Jesus, God is doing what God did at Passover. God fed God's people, yes, but God also set them free and made a new covenant, a new relationship with them. There's mention of a test in John's gospel, something we don't see in the other versions. When Jesus asked Philip where they would buy the bread for all the people, it wasn't so much a trick question as it was a prompt for Philip to begin to look at the enormity of the task at hand and to watch Jesus, who knew what he was going to do. That's borne out again when Jesus feeds the people himself. No prompting the disciples to understand that they had what they needed to participate in God's miracles and carry on God's mission. Jesus himself feeds the people, giving himself for them and to them. In John's gospel, Jesus gives himself throughout the entirety of his life, not only in his death. And this is sacramental, Eucharistic living. It's not a one-time miracle feeding event. It is Jesus pointing to the truth of the presence of God, pouring out God's self for us through his life, not only in his death. In John's gospel, we don't get the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper. We get Jesus washing the disciples' feet. God pouring out God's own self in service. Pouring out God's unbounded and abundant love. There is abundance in each of the four gospel versions of Jesus feeding the multitudes, but even that is characterized differently in John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're told all ate and all were filled, and baskets full were left over. That's abundance. But in John, after giving thanks to God, Jesus gave the people bread and gave the people fish and gave them as much as they wanted. Which, if you're anything like me, can go far beyond eating until I've had my fill. Jesus not only provides, he provides all that we want. And he does that by being all that he is, fully human and filled with God's Holy Spirit. Which means we can live like that too. We can live sacramental, Eucharistic lives. We can live from a place of incredible abundance. We don't need to be afraid that there isn't enough time, enough money, enough energy. When we recognize that we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, when we recognize the miracles all around us, when we see with the eyes of our hearts, we will see there is endless possibility, more than enough, all that we want with baskets full left over. When our vestry gathers for its business meeting each month, we begin with prayer and spiritual reflection. This takes a chunk of time, 20, 30 minutes usually, which is a lot to add to an already packed business meeting. But we do this to nourish our spirits and to orient ourselves toward God, who can then properly orient us to our work. Last Sunday, we tried to answer a question Jesus once asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a hard question to answer, and one that every aspirant for holy orders in this diocese must answer on paper. While I remember very little from that application process nearly two decades ago, I do remember answering that question, "Who do you say that I am?" When I'm hungry, I wrote, "Jesus is bread." When I'm thirsty, "Jesus is life-giving water." When I'm heartsick, "Jesus is solace." And he is all those things. But in listening to the responses from our vestry members, my answer seemed too small. "Jesus is what is possible," one woman said. Finally, I thought, an answer that feels deep and rich and true, and finally, big enough. Jesus is what is possible, not just for the Son of God, but for us too. And the more we steep ourselves in God, the more we can live all that miraculous possibility. As it turns out, we probably should have expected to participate in miracles. Stories like these invite us into a world where every kind of miracle is imaginable, for such is the power and glory and grace and love of God. You can believe in miracles or not. Believing will take you one place. Not believing will take you another. What matters is that the story of the loaves and fishes points to the real miracle, that God, in the form of Christ Jesus, came into the world so that every single hungry soul will be filled to overflowing with baskets full left over. Sometimes we think we need to know a lot of things. We think knowledge is power and that all those wild stories about Jesus doing all those seemingly impossible things with paralytics and lepers and feeding thousands of people and walking on water, we think we're smarter than that. Those stories can't possibly be true. But they are true. All of those stories tell us the truth of how Jesus acted in the world so that we could come to understand who he really is and who we really are. Jesus fed hungry people with real food. He came to the disciples and he comes to us over and over and over again when we're lonely or when we're afraid, offering the true comfort that comes not with certain pat answers, but with the recognition that God is, that love is, that the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us will accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And that surely is a miracle. Amen.
God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate.